of November 11th, 1918, the war to end all wars, World War I. 66,000 Canadians gave their lives in that conflict. And here we are, November 11th, 2018, 100 years later. Look at this next slide. This, I read this cartoon. I don't know how well you see it, yeah. Grandpa, I forget which one of the wars was the war to end all wars. And you see a list of wars there, and I'm sure they could have probably added to that to some degree. World War I wasn't, sadly to say, the war to end all wars. In 1939, World War II, the Second World War, Canada sacrificed another 45,000. And we honor those who gave their lives to fight against tyranny and injustice. My parents are recipients of that. They grew up in the Netherlands during World War II. They know actual feeling of being liberated. And so, you know, there's some personal meaning, you know, that my parents were freed from tyranny by people from far, far away. My dad still talks about this guy, this soldier from Winnipeg, Manitoba, who came and was part of that liberation. It's sad, though, that, as I said, World War I, the war to end all wars, didn't end all wars. It's sad to say conflict goes on as it always has in human history. The depth of the human problem goes deeper than any battlefield can resolve. And that's our dilemma. I read an article out of this magazine called Walrus Magazine, but I have a spiritual director who I meet with monthly, and he had this magazine laying around, and it caught my attention. It said, Love Letters from World War II. So then, I'm going to do this Remembrance Day service, and maybe there's something there. I love real stories. And in it is an article written by a gentleman whose grandfather was in World War II. And his parents had said to these grown-up grandkids, you ought to read this box of letters from your grandpa to your grandma that were taking place during World War II. This was a Canadian soldier out of Vancouver, the 11th Canadian Armored Regiment. The guy's name was Harry MacDonald. And he's in World War II, out in Europe. And he wrote letters to a girl back home, dozens and dozens of letters. And he's not writing about the next assault or the next battle. He's writing about love. And in one letter, he even goes so far as to propose to this woman who's so far away. Let me read you a little bit of a quote from there where he writes to her, and you get the tone here. When I think that even now I could be calling upon you, taking you to a dance, going to a show, doing those things normal people do, could be doing, I feel personally that one of the greatest horrors of war, the separation of men from those they love. However, I suppose that if it wasn't for the fact that I'm in service, it might have taken me longer to realize just how lucky I am. I hope for the best, darling, no matter which way things turn out. And you see a young man in love. One officer that made a comment in the article, he said, it's impossible to overstress the importance of letters in times of war. The letters offered a hope in the midst of battle. I can only liken it to my own life. I've never been in war, so my example certainly doesn't want to compare to that. But I remember when my wife and I, Candy, met way back when, as 18-year-olds at Calvin College in Michigan, and then we fell in love. And then the summers came, and she went back to New Jersey to go to work for the summer, and I went back to Ladner, British Columbia, to go back to work. And we wrote letters to each other every single day. And folks, these were not emails, and they were not texts, because those things didn't exist. These were snail mail letters. And I was missing the daylights out of this woman. And when I wrote letters, I would never do that again for anybody. But for her, I would. And I was missing her so much. And those letters were a lifeline. And they were sprinkled with White Shoulders perfume. And I would just take those letters and inhale them. And you're saying, that's just sad and pathetic. But I say this in that I get the idea. Those letters said every single time again, she still loves me. She still loves me. And I can only imagine what it would be like for Harry McDonald sitting in this awful circumstance, and then he gets a letter, and he must have held that letter. This is that's him there and his girl, who he married, and they had a good life together. But you see all the awards and all the stuff, you know, and it just and I'm thinking of this letter we're dealing with, this letter to the Ephesians. But before I get into that, let me read one more quote, you know, just from that, from Harry. And you're right, Harry wrote Jackie one final letter from Europe, and he said, "The moment I see you, I know I'll forget everything about those last years. I've almost forgotten them now. There are a great deal of paths to choose. My only problem is which one to start walking down. And the only thing I'm certain of, no matter which way we go, we'll go together. All my love, Harry." And now I jump into this letter of Paul to the Ephesians. And I would call it a love letter in the midst of war. So that's the picture I want you to hold as we read this passage. Because the passage is dealing with a lot of brokenness and messiness. And then, yet there's this tone of what love looks like. So let's look at it together. This Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 20. I took it out of the Living Bible. "Follow God's example in everything you do, just as much a much-loved child imitates his father. Be full of love for others, following the example of Christ who loved you, gave himself to God as a sacrifice to take away your sins. And God was pleased, for Christ's love for you was like," and here we go, "sweet perfume to him. Let there be no sex sin, impurity, or greed among you. Let there be no one able to accuse you of any such things. Dirty stories, foul talk, coarse jokes. That's not for you. Instead, remind each other of God's goodness. Be thankful. You can be sure of this. The kingdom of Christ and of God will never belong to anyone who is impure or greedy, for a greedy person is really an idol worshiper. He loves and worships the good things of this life more than God. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the terrible wrath of God is upon all those who do them. Don't even associate with such people, for though once your heart was full of darkness, now it is full of light from the Lord, and your behavior should show it. Because of this light within you, you should do what is good and right and true. Learn as you go along what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless pleasures of evil and darkness, but instead rebuke and expose them. It would be shameful even to mention here those pleasures of darkness that the ungodly do. But when you expose them, the light shines in upon their sin, and it shows it up. And when they see how wrong they really are, some of them may even become children of light. And that's why God says in the Scriptures, 'Awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light.' So be careful how you act, for the times are evil. Don't be fooled. Be wise. Make the most of every opportunity you have for doing good. Don't act thoughtlessly, but try to find out and do whatever the Lord wants you to do. Don't drink too much wine, for many evils lie along that path. Be filled instead with the Holy Spirit and controlled by Him. Talk with each other much about the Lord, quoting psalms and hymns and singing sacred songs and making music in your hearts to the Lord. Always give thanks for everything to God our Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." And I picture I'm picturing this letter, as I said, is a love letter in the midst of battle. And Paul said the times are evil. He sees it around him. So make the most of the opportunities to work against evil. This writer sees all the brokenness, all the stuff that's messing up people's lives and focus and purpose. And it's a battle, and it's dark. It's dark. Verse 8 and 9, when I look at it again, though your hearts were once full of darkness, now it's full of the light of the Lord, and behavior should show it. Because of this light, you should do what is good and right and true. And Paul is writing to real people, many of them new converts to the Christian faith, all of them, like us, being pulled by forces that work against what Christ came to bring. You once lived in darkness. And there you were attacked and overcome by your lust and your greed, finding unhealthy ways to hide the emptiness, drunkenness, chasing after all kinds of self-centered desires that really led you nowhere. And you see the battle. And Paul says that imitation of life was killing you. It left you in darkness. And it's into that darkness that Christ shines. This passage, it sets forth some real stark alternatives, some really distinct pathways. He lays before you this path of love versus lust. He lays before you the path of wisdom or foolishness. He lays before you the path of light or darkness. And you get to choose. You get to choose a path. And I see myself choosing that path on somewhat of a regular basis. I love how I back up in the Old Testament. We have a time where Moses is addressing the people of Israel. And he's talking to this nation of former slaves. And he says this to them out of Deuteronomy 30. This day I call the heavens and the earth as my witness against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life. Choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. And then here, for the Lord is your life. This is not about an option, really. If you want life, there's only one way. Why Christ says, you know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We jump into the New Testament to Peter. And Peter does a similar thing, what Moses did there. But he says it this way. He says in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, he says, you are a chosen people. A chosen people. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. Notice he said, you are. That's important. That you may declare the praises of him. And here we go, who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You are a holy people. That's what you are. And that's why Paul says in verse 15 and 16, he said, so be careful how you live. It's not about rule keeping. This is about life. So be careful how you live. Make the most of every opportunity because you can take all kinds of paths. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what God wants because that's where life is. In my many years as a pastor, it has struck me how often many people simply float through life. They're victims of their own appetites, never really reflecting deeply on life and the life they've received as a gift from their Creator to be lived out for His honor and His glory. and they just coast. And they're victims of this and that and everything else. And then we need to be reminded with these words, God calls us out of darkness. He sets before us life and death. And then we have that verse 14, an interesting verse. It says, this is why God says in the Scriptures, awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. And it's thought that is an ancient baptismal chant. And I thought that was interesting. These people are going to be baptized, and then people are chanting at them, wake up, sleeper! Rise from that dead place! Alive, life, death. Walk the paths of life. Not as unwise people, not as drunks, out of control, whatever that might be, not as those filled with the wrong thing, but filled with the Spirit. Paul starts this passage basically saying, so follow as dearly loved children, walking in the way of love. And Paul uses a crucial word 6 times in chapters 4 through 6 of this letter. It's a Greek word, it's peripateo. Literally, it means walking around. And Paul's kind of saying to this faith community and to us, you can talk the talk, but can you walk the walk? Can you walk the walk? You who were, as he wrote earlier, you who were created in Christ Jesus, for what purpose? For good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do. Those are the opportunities. They're laid out for you. Those opportunities, some of them are in the middle of some pretty dark places, and you get to walk into the midst of that darkness and shine the light of Christ on those dark places. And he's reminding them of this. And again, I quote 2 Peter, or there, 1 Peter, you're a chosen people. You're a priesthood, a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're God's special possession. So you can tell those folks, hey, there's such a better way than the darkness. I used to be there too, but now this is such a better way to go. So walk this way. And he's talking about identity. He's talking about who you are. Don't let anyone or anything mislead you on that. You know, and I picture Harry McDonald, the soldier I read about in the middle of the war. So much suffering, so much chaos, so much darkness. And he could have got lost in it. Many did. And yet I see him reading letters from home, from that girl who loves him, and it reminds him of who he is. One loved by this amazing human being, and it fills him with hope. I picture us reading Scripture that way. It reminds me who I am. It reminds me that I'm loved. It reminds me that the battle, even though it's real for me, it's not me who has to win it. And Paul's letters to these Ephesians, he tells them, Christ still loves you. Christ still loves you. Remember, he died for you. He brought you out of that dark place into his light. Remember who you are. You're children of light. So walk that way. Sometimes, I think as Christians, we're sometimes almost led to believe, you know, we're worms, right? And walk around like a worm. You're nothing. You're a failure. You're a loser. In Christ, you're holy. In Christ, you're a child of light. We shouldn't be strutting, but we don't have to be doing this. Your identity is that of being in Christ. So please don't read. Sometimes when we read these passages and we see all these sort of, we can get into rules and behavior as if we need to follow them in our own strength. And that's just a path to failure, folks. This is about being filled with the Spirit. This is about your identity in Christ. You know, and I think we all need to have that baptismal chant yelled at us sometime. Wake up, sleeper! Pay attention! You've got opportunities! Why are you floating through life as if there's no genuine purpose? Walk with Christ. Follow Him. And then He illuminates you so you can illuminate. He shines in your dark places. Why? So you can feel like garbage? No, so you can live life. And then you get to shine in dark places. What, so you can feel morally superior? No! You were once there. You're sharing life. How am I doing? Not pretty good. You know, Ephesus, sometimes when you read these letters, we forget, you know, these are real folks living in real times. You know, what I did with the story of Harry MacDonald, you know, I wanted you to have the name of one person and his love story in the midst of war, because it just makes it, well, yeah, that were real people who fell in love like I do. Right? These people that in Ephesus, let me, it was a real diverse population. It was a home to numerous shrines and deities. There was a great temple to Artemis. The Romans would have called it Diana. Here's one of the ruins there out in Turkey there. Look at the next slide where, you know, that's an artist's rendering of what it may have looked like. But you know, you picture these folk with all this multicultural directions coming at them, and all these gods and all these opinions. The culture pulling hard on them. Culture trying to help them define themselves in ways that harm their identity in Christ. And I guess I would ask you, does that sound familiar at all? And Paul's calling them, remember who you are. Children of light. Remember, stay wide awake. You don't have to hide. You don't have to fear. You don't have to hate everybody. What do you have to do? Well, you know, he says, sing. Make melody to the Lord. What else do you do? Well, give thanks to God at all times, caring for one another as family. Speak the truth in love. Pay attention to God's will. Seek for justice, shining light in dark places. That's really what it is. Embrace compassion. As he said, because the light is within you. It's there. In our passage, Paul teaches us what the cross-shaped life looks like. But remember this, and I throw Ephesians 3:20. Paul just said this a while ago. He says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine according to his power that it has worked within us. Please, don't. I throw that in there because I don't ever want you to think it's in your strength that you're going to do any of this. You're filled with the Spirit. If you go in your strength, it'll likely turn to legalism, or you'll just feel like a failure. Christ power. And then Ephesians 5, the passage we read, ends with verse 20, where it ends with, and let me read it to you. Always give thanks for everything to God and Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit-filled life overflows with gratitude. When we live wide awake, when we pay attention, we become aware of God's presence, even in the midst of battle. You know, and like I say, I see Harry in the midst of battle feeling thankful for love. Romans 8:28, one of my favorite. And we know that in all things, God worked for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And you know what? We can say, well, but there are so many miseries and worries in our world. There's abuses and there's diseases and there's climate change and there's refugees and there's addictions and there's crime and there's wars. Look what we do on Remembrance Day. Isn't this a day that is both reflective and a day filled with gratitude? It's kind of a good model. We're filled with gratitude for someone who sacrificed their lives for us. And so in all of life, we remember that somehow God is in it all. This God who became one of us and entered the mess. That's incarnation. Entered it all and to the point of facing crucifixion. It's then that we remember that in him, death and brokenness don't have the last word. Because sometimes it feels like evil's winning. 1 Corinthians 15, some of Paul's other word, I read it out of the message. Then the saying will come true. Death swallowed by triumphant life. Who gets the last word, O death? A little taunt here. O death, who's afraid of you now? It was sin that made death so frightening, and the law code guilt that gave sin its leverage, its destructive power. But now in a single victorious stroke of life, all three, sin, guilt, death, are gone. The gift of our Master Jesus Christ. So yes, there's battle still. But because of Christ, we live in victory. The war's won, folks. Life in Jesus' risen presence is abundant life. And yes, it's foolishness of the cross according to worldly standards. But for us, the cross is wisdom because it's life. Life that is all about the reconciling power of God that is brought about in Christ, in us. You know, for these people of Ephesus, a real concrete example that we just talked about earlier was the relationship they had, this wall of hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles. And then what does Paul say? The wall of hostility is torn down. And we already have a picture of reconciliation happening. That's the point. Walls of hostility torn down. That excites me. That's the new life found in Christ. And they were living that out to some extent. This newness of life isn't lived out perfectly. Not yet. It's the kingdom come, not yet. There's still battles to be fought, individually and as a society. But the way is shown. And the war has been won by Jesus. And through him we live in ultimate victory. Now. God's plan is nothing less than the renewal of all things. And we participate in God's gracious purpose to reunite everything in Christ. We're going to conclude with a passage, a vision out of the Old Testament book of Isaiah. And I want you to see the picture. It's an amazing picture that gets painted. But before I read the passage, right after it, we are going to have our moment of silence. And I'd like you to take that moment of silence to do a few things. I'd like you to use it as a time to grieve the losses and brokenness in the world. It's sad. It's sad, you know, when I see Justin Trudeau standing there in Vimy Ridge and in the places of Europe, and you see the hundreds and thousands of little crosses. And what a sad story. We can grieve. All kinds of things we can grieve. We can grieve our own brokenness too. But then I also want this to be a time of gratitude to all those who had the capacity to give themselves as a gift for others. And we should feel great gratitude for that. And that also should make us think of Christ ultimately. And then I want you to reflect on hope. This redemptive work of Christ, the work which we participated in, is a work that ends all wars. So let me me read you Isaiah 2. You'll see it up there and picture it. I love how it starts. Many people of all languages, colors, and creeds. Okay, so we get a huge diversity of people here together, right? We stand there as a collective, diverse group. So I love that picture right off the bat here. Many people of all languages, colors, and creeds will come. And then the people say, come, let us go to the Eternal's mountain, to the house of the God of Jacob, so that we might learn from him how best to be, to go along in life as he would have us go, because he makes life. After all, the law will pour out from Zion, the word of the Eternal from Jerusalem, and then God will decide what's fair among the nations and settle disputes among all sorts of people. And meanwhile, while these disputes are being settled, meanwhile, they will hammer their swords into sickles. They'll reshape their spears into pruning hooks. And one nation will not attack another. They will not practice war anymore.